Good morning, Northern Hills. How you doing this morning? Good to be with you. My name is Brandon, and I am part of the teaching team, one of the teaching pastors here at Northern Hills. Also our connections pastor, so if you're looking to connect at any level, as Sam's already introduced himself, I would love to meet you as well. Let's get you plugged in here to the church. We're grateful that you're spending your morning with us. I want to welcome those that are joining us online as well. Glad you are all joining us here. You didn't get to see that picture, but it's definitely Grumpy Brandon in that picture. And just glad that you're joining us today, wherever you are joining us from. Our Icon middle school and high school students are in the room with us as well, hanging out with us in December, and we are thrilled that you are with us here too. I want to start off this morning by actually making a very proactive public apology. We are in this Ugly Sweater series. This is week two of the Ugly Sweater series, and you will be wanting to take advantage. I know some of us are going to be feeling the freedom to wear our ugly sweaters on any given week leading up to Christmas Eve services. I'm giving you a public apology right now because I tend to have foot and mouth disease, okay? And my foot and mouth disease leads me to a place where I know at some point I am going to come up to one of you and I'm going to look at the sweater you're wearing on that specific morning. And I will say, that is the ugliest Christmas sweater ever. That is so ugly and nasty and hilarious and funny. And you will look at me with a weird look at that point. Because your sweet, sweet great aunt or your great grandmother would have given you that sweater. You will not consider it an ugly sweater. You will consider it your nice sweater that you are wearing. And I will have yet again put my proverbial foot in my big fat mouth. All right? So that's public apology first and foremost. If you're wearing that nice thing and I call it the ugly sweater, it's Sam or John's fault, okay? It's not my fault. So we're going to have some fun with this. I really want us to be able to really make Sunday, circle Sunday, December 22nd on your calendar. We're calling that Ugly Sweater Sunday. And let's all don the ugly sweaters. It's pretty cool what we have in the cafe. We have a nice truck, the fireplace, all the decorations. Let's all wear them. We can get with our friends, get with our family members, take some fun pictures, laugh a lot. But as Sam introduced last week, again, we're in this series called Ugly Sweaters. It's interesting when we talk about it because we either buy, we find, or we inherit these items over the years. This is mine this morning. And then we put it in the back of our closets until Christmas rolls around. When Christmas rolls around, or December, that's when we generally pull out these items and we'll hide them away. We'll pretend they don't even exist for the rest of the year. That's sort of how we roll with these sweaters. I've rarely seen, outside of maybe some goofy party that's taking place in the summer, someone don an ugly sweater in July. Well, this series is challenging us to think through some other things that maybe go missing in the other 11 months in a given year. Because I think the month of December, the month of Christmas, again, it brings out things like joy and generosity, like love, peace, and hope. They seem to be on the forefront. They seem to be really heightened during this month. Or maybe we're just all a little bit more sensitive to leaning in to those themes. But are they reserved only for December or Christmas? Should those things get stored away and pushed away? And why is it that the other 11 months a year, instead of joy, generosity, love, peace, and hope driving us, why are things like anxiety and scarcity, division, pride, maybe even just darkness or feeling like we're living in darkness, why do sometimes those themes, those things in our lives seem to drive our lives 11 months out of the year? And so what we're hoping to capture in this series is not just looking at Christmas and not looking just at December, where we would embrace love, peace, hope, generosity, all those things like joy that would just happen naturally in our lives, but what could that look like if that happened year-round? What would that look like if that happened the other 364 beyond just Christmas Day? So I want to start with a survey of sorts this morning. And I'm going to ask this quick question. We're playing the honesty game because liars and cheaters go to hell. This morning, let's do this. Let's do this. How many of us love stuff in the room? How many of you are stuff lovers? just stuff in general, and just like to buy stuff. You would call yourself maybe a stuffaholic, okay? I'm a recovering stuff addict. I love stuff, and I like buying stuff. I get excited, especially this time of year, of looking at all the things that I can find maybe on sale or the things that I could gift someone else that they've never known they even needed. Maybe I've never known I've ever needed, right? And for all of you stuffaholics, all of you people that just love stuff, there's been one detrimental thing that's come into our lives if you like stuff, and it's this. This is what's come into our lives. And this, you're laughing. Don't laugh at that. Because this has been a detriment to some of us. Don't clap or laugh for it. This has been a terrible thing if you are a stuff lover. Today, free shipping to your door. Are you kidding me? And this has been, for the Freda household, I'll just tell our story. It's become really easy to be that stuff lover and to continue to buy stuff and find that little cart that's generally on that specific page. And all of a sudden, I notice that cart has one item. And then two items, and then beep, 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 beep. It's like a slot machine or something like that. It just keeps ringing up with different things. And somehow, some way, we justify that I've put stuff in that cart. I don't even know if I need that in my cart. And then somehow, some way, I just click on the purchase button. Oh, well, the Lord must have wanted me to have that stuff. And so here we go. God's will was for me to have it. And then we go into the stuff we have, right? Now, it's interesting to me, because in 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God's talking about various topics, but he talks a lot on the topic of money and possessions. In fact, 2,000 times, God is referencing things towards money and possessions. Ugh. God, are you obsessing over this? And I don't know if it's God obsessing over this, because those of you who are parents in the room, you understand this. Think back to when you had your first child. Think back to when your first child was born, and they were perfect. They were perfect little child, and they were set apart from any other child you encountered. That, I mean, your kid was greater than any kid in comparison. And then 18 months went along, and then you understood that your child was evil. You understood over time that your child was actually packaged in a very, very cute, cuddly, small little person package, but was an evil creature. And you found that out what happened when toys were introduced into the sphere. And inevitably, what would happen is that child would engage with another child that wanted the same toy, and they would start arguing over the toy, and what would be the word that they would share? Mine! Mine, right? And, or even that blood-curdling, mine! Mine! Right? And all of a sudden, what we realized in that moment was that every human being, even our perfect children, were capable of sin. We're capable of falling short of God's plan, wanted to be God in the moment, wanted to be the dictator of life. Mine, selfishness enters into the fray. Selfishness. And so God speaks over 2,000 times, 2,300, I believe, is the accurate number, as he refers to money and possessions which breed selfishness. Now, I believe our God knows his own children, and I believe he knows his children very, very distinctly, that the number one thing competing for our hearts can be stuff, can be money that's associated with that stuff. And around Christmas, we decide to be more generous. I think there's just that spirit that's just, again, in it, it's the ugly sweater that we break out around December, around Christmas time. Generosity is in motion, and it's in full. But what happens to generosity around the other 11 months of the year? And here at Northern Hills, we want to be a people that are influential. And influence is built at times, it's built through a lot of ways, but at times it's built through our generosity, isn't it? We can influence people in the way we are generous. And if that becomes true of our lives, then I believe the topic we're talking about this morning is very, very important. The thing that keeps us from being generous, I believe, 365 days a year, is what I would refer to as a scarcity cycle. A scarcity cycle. Scarcity being, by definition, feeling of like you are lacking something. That you are lacking something. And here's how that scarcity cycle works. God supplies for us. He gives great gifts. He's a good, good God. He's a good, good Father. And he gives these great gifts to his kids, so he supplies for us. And we begin to consume what God supplies. But over time, that lacking comes into the cycle. And we feel like either we're gifted, we should be gifted more from God. Maybe we feel like he should be answering things for us or supplying for us in a different way. And so after a while, we begin this lacking theme, and that lacking leads to a more consuming. Why? Because when we lack, what happens is there's fear and there's anxiety that comes into the fray. We find ourselves in this place of fear and anxiety. And so what do? When we fear, we medicate by consuming more. We medicate by, again, feeling righted or feeling pride and ego come into the world. No, I'm lacking this and I am righted this. And so this cycle goes on and on with this scarcity that's in our life. And I just want to lean into this topic a little deeper this morning, because when most of us think about generosity and scarcity, I believe that we think it all starts with money. But it doesn't all start with the subject of money. That's not where things start. This is for our notes this morning. When thinking about the scarcity cycle, we believe that it starts with money, when in reality, it starts with our mind. We think that it starts with our money, when in reality, it starts with our mind. See, the rapper Snoop Dogg, who knew that he had so much wisdom and discernment, got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. There's some wisdom in that, but it starts with our mind. It doesn't start with our money. Now, here's what we say a lot around here at Northern Hills. One of the things that makes up our DNA, one of the core values we hold to, is that we give until it hurts. But we give until it hurts is a mindset. It's truly a mindset that we hold in our hearts, because every choice we make, our lifestyle, our behavior patterns, they point back to the way we choose to think about the world. And I think there's some of us sit here that some of us sit here on a Sunday morning, we hear some of the core values, and especially we hear we give until it hurts. And it doesn't become necessarily a mindset, which then leads to our heart, because it's something that God's going to work in and shape and transform our hearts. He's in the business of doing that. But I think we think of that and giving until it hurts. Well, if we're honest, we think that's a great idea. That's a really cool idea for Northern Hills. But giving until it hurts, I don't know if that necessarily applies to me. I maybe want it to, but as you all know, because I live this way as well, sometimes our good intentions never produce fruit. Our good intentions don't lead to growth at times, do they? They lead to sometimes the ether. Discipline leads to growth. So I think we think that idea sounds great, but maybe it's not for me. And I think when it comes to generosity, the challenge I want to lay before all of us today is to ask ourselves, really more importantly, ask God, God, do I have the right mindset on this? I trust you are the transformer of hearts. I trust you can transform my heart towards generosity, but maybe it's going to start not with my money, but how I change my mind. It's going to start with my mindset. God, am I thinking the right way? Do I have the right mindset on generosity? So this morning, I want to look at one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever performed. And perhaps for those of us that are really familiar with this story, it might even change our mindset about this story specifically. So open up your Bible apps, turn to your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 6. And we're going to look at the story where Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, here's what's really important for us to think about this morning. We're all about context when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to what we read in the Bible. Jesus didn't actually feed 5,000. He fed more like 15,000 to 20,000. And some of us maybe even didn't know that about the miracle. Well, is the Bible lying then, Brandon? No. The Bible doesn't lie, of course not. But in the time of Christ, Jews, whenever they counted, they would only count adult men. And so what we know about this story is, since that's all they would count, this doesn't include then children, it doesn't include women, it doesn't include wives. And so the reality is that Jesus is about to preach to a small arena, like a small sports arena of people. He's about to feed the equivalent of this small sports facility. That's the audience, that's the context. And so we're gonna read through the text here, starting in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now watch this. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples are basically having one of those, "Ooh, wow, Jesus, would you look at the time? It's getting quite late in the evening." They're having one of those moments. "This is a powerful sermon, Jesus. This is really life-changing and transformative, and I'd love to post the highlights on Instagram later. But we got to get, don't we? I mean, there's this thing called the sun." Well, of course, you know the sun, Jesus. You created the sun. But the sun's going down. And you know what? I could stay for this whole lecture. I want to make sure that I stay for this whole teaching. But you know, I'm looking over at Andrew, I'm looking over at Philip, and it seems like they might be wanting to get out of here and get going. So we should just dismiss everybody so they can go to the neighborhood, they can go nearby and get something to eat. And I want us to notice something here. The disciples are focused on some very key words here, so they can buy themselves something to eat. Buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus responds to them. He answered, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." See, the disciples were preoccupied in this moment what they or others were going to have to spend. What they or others were going to have to spend and the taxing nature of what that was going to look like. Jesus didn't say a word about what that was going to look like. He simply said, you give them something to eat. And I can only imagine their thoughts just racing at that time. Thoughts racing a little bit, oh, here he goes. Jesus is gonna go on that generosity thing again. And you know what? This is gonna actually tie into our money at some point. He's gonna talk more about money. So the disciples respond, continuing in verse 37, they said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" And so Jesus asks a question, and it's an important, important question that I hope we all ask ourselves the same question. He asks them, "What do you have? What do you have? How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And if you know the rest of the story, they did. And they went and they found out what they had. They found this little boy that happened to have 5 loaves of barley. And the extra credit assignment is that they also had a couple of rainbow trout to go along with the bread, right? And this is an awesome story, and the story's happening. They're all in the middle of it. But here's what we're gonna see. What did we say? That the scarcity cycle starts with the mind. Well, here's what we see. There are two radically different mindsets taking place between the disciples and Jesus. They're radically different mindsets because the disciples are viewing this whole process that's taking place through the mindset of scarcity. It's a mindset that holds tightly to this fact, there's not gonna be enough, or that it's going to run out, or that we're lacking something. And here's a truth that I'm still learning. I don't know where you're at. This is a truth that I'm still learning. That it's laughable how much we have in light of what we need. It's laughable how much we have in light of how much we need. And I don't know if you've been there or not. I don't know where you're living right now or how you're living right now. But sometimes we just feel like we're starting to get ahead, right? We feel like we're starting to get ahead financially. We think like we're starting to get ahead with some tools that we've used, some resources we've used, and we're getting ahead with our money. And then something expensive breaks. We have that water heater that breaks, or we have that air conditioning unit that breaks, our cars break down, or some of us even health-wise, right? Last April, my heart decided to break,
And some of us have these things, and those medical bills start, right? We felt like we were just getting ahead, and then they start rolling in, and we're like, wait, it's ridiculous what I have in light of how much I need. There's just so, we start telling ourselves a story. There's much more that I need to be able to cover and to be able, I'm lacking, and I don't know if I'm going to have enough. It's going to run out. And look, I am not trying to dismiss any kind of crisis that any individual or couple or a family right now might be going through. But when we find ourselves in those seasons, and we will find ourselves in those seasons sooner or later if you're not in them, here's the thing, it's easy for us to get our head and then our hearts wrapped around the circumstances, the financial crunch circumstances, and we let that drive everything from there. It begins to become part of our mindset for maybe even the rest of our lives. There's never going to be enough. We're never going to have enough. And that's just not true. That's not true. Jesus viewed this scenario through a completely different lens. And he viewed it through a lens of abundance. Abundance. A mindset of abundance is very different from a mindset of scarcity. This mindset of abundance brings, this is for your notes, a simple belief that there's more than enough. There's always more than enough. And so we fast forward to the end of the story and the end of this miracle, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, on behalf of 15 to 20,000 people, they pick up those 12 baskets full of broken pieces that are, by the way, left over, because that's how good a God we serve, that are left over. And let's track this for a moment. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. The disciples' mindset was to think in that moment, it's not enough. Jesus looks at it from his mindset. He says, no, there's more than enough. They have the mindset, oh, that's laughably small, Jesus. Let's send them out, let's get them to do something else with finances. You know what? Is this gonna affect my finances? What? How's that gonna play out? And we don't have anything. And Jesus comes with the mindset, really? It's plenty. It's all we need. It's all I need. And it's so interesting to me how during Christmas, specifically, the mindset is formed, I think, around plenty. Sometimes even in Christmas or the month of December, it gets into even a negative sense, in the sense that we believe we have plenty, or we believe we have so much to be generous with. Many times we'll get out of hand a little bit with that, right? We'll rack up some bad Christmas debt, all for the sake of attempting to be generous, all for the sake of loving those ones and wanting to get that exact gift or that perfect gift for somebody. And sometimes we'll even make bad choices to make that happen. The point is during this season, that generous heart just overflows a little bit. And so don't miss this. I want us to think about this for a minute. A scarcity mindset, it's asking the question, how generous should I be here? What can I afford? Or you know what? I don't have enough, and I really got to weigh what I should do here. And there's consumed with that thought. But a person that lives with an abundant mindset is simply asking, what do I have? That's what Jesus was asking the disciples. What do you have? Because there's infinitely more that Christ can do with what we have than we can do ourselves. And that's what abundant thinkers think. And this mindset, I love it. I've been able to see it play out here at Northern Hills Church. I've been blessed to be here 16 plus years, and I've seen the spirit of generosity, the spirit of abundance played out time and time again. One quick story. We'll call the single mom in this story Karen, and we'll call the couple that comes alongside this single mom the Smiths. And Karen's a single mom. Karen hasn't slept on a bed for 4 years. She hasn't slept on a bed for 4 years. It's not because Karen doesn't own a bed. It's just because her kids, her two kids, sleep in the bed, and she sleeps on a couch. And so that need of a bed just is awakened at Northern Hills, and the couple, the Smiths, decide, well, hold on a second. We have a guest room. And in our guest room, which is actually rarely used around here in this household, we have a bed that is just a capable bed. So why don't we just give this bed to this single mom and she can use it? What do we have? They ask the important question, what do we have? And that's what they have. But what's so interesting about the Smiths is they go beyond themselves. They go to the next level. They give until it hurts. And so they start looking at their budget a little bit. And they start looking at some crunchy numbers. Gosh, we've been going out to eat a lot and we've been doing some different things. And we just want to make that extra sacrifice. We want to go above and beyond. So let's get Karen and her family a table, a dining room table with six chairs around it. And so they go above and beyond and they give her not only an opportunity to sleep in the bed for the first time in 4 years, but now they've given Karen and her couple kids and maybe some extended family or some extended friends an opportunity to eat as a family around a kitchen table and to share memories. And that's not where the story ends. It was so great about generosity and this giving till it hurts. What do I have? Is there a need that I can meet? The story starts there, but it goes beyond more than we can imagine because the single mother calls the couple one day. She asks something to the effect, I cannot wait. I just cannot wait to be into a position where someday I'm going to be financially set to be able to do what you've done for me. And the couple feel the Holy Spirit just prompting them. They challenge her a little bit. They lean in a little bit and they say, no, you have something. You have something that someone else can do. You know what? You know what, Karen? Today is the day. I promise there's something you have. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's something in your house. And it may seem like you're broker than broke, but you have something to give. So Karen, the single mom, thinks about that. She starts really brainstorming. She starts praying. She starts eliciting God for his opinion on it. And God reveals to her, remember that neighbor that you had that actually just had a kid recently? And they just had a recent child. Your kids are a little older. She doesn't have a rocking chair. You have a rocking chair. You have a rocking chair that you don't use anymore. And all of a sudden, she gives this rocking chair to her next door neighbor. Now, she's never been more broke, but she has something to give. I need you to hear me on something. Many of us in this room, we have this mindset that when my bank account is bigger, when my salary is higher, that's when I'm going to be generous. And I'll confess, I've been there. Ministry, don't go into ministry if you're looking to make buku bucks, right? It just doesn't happen. I've been there before. Oh, one day I'll be able to be that much more generous. I'll be able to give that much more. I'll be able to do that when my salary increases. I confess I've struggled with all of that. But here's the true story. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves about that story playing out that way when we make more or when those years pass. Because here's what I found, and I'll just tell my story. The more we make, the tighter grip that we have on it. It's a mindset. Because the fact for many of us is the more we make or the more we have, sometimes that tighter grip happens. This last note for this morning, an abundant mindset starts today by asking, what do I have? What do I have? And so one last quick story. I just want to share in my early 20s. I remember going down to Tecate, Mexico yearly on a mission trip. Tecate is just a little town south of Tijuana. And we'd go yearly on this mission trip to basically build homes for families out there. And I can remember one year specifically, I was a leader of a group. We'd go to this home, and then, it's a single mom story again. She has about 5 or 6 children in what she would call a home, but really it was made up of cardboard and chicken wire, right? It was the size of our bedroom at our house. This is her home, and we're in the process of building her home, and one day she comes out with a meat-like substance sandwich. Kind of, you know, I only say meat-like substance because we didn't know if it was bologna. We didn't know if it was ham. It couldn't really make it out very well. She comes out with this plate of just half sandwiches. And it was odd to me because through the entire week, I had seen other individuals eating at times. They weren't eating very much. Again, they didn't have much. But there was always rice and beans. So I'm like, what's with the meat? I remember just scarfing down the food. And I was worried. I was a leader. I was over kids. And so I'm thinking, gosh, this has been really unsanitary. We don't know what this meat substance is. You know what? The kids are just chowing it down, but I'm thinking that we're going to get... So I'm just praying over everything. Lord, just protect us. just keep us safe with this. This has probably been cleaned with dirty water, prepped with dirty water. The translator at one point comes to the end. They share with our group, shares specifically with me and then shared with our group, that this lady doesn't like meat. She never gives meat to her children because they can't afford meat. She had saved up for months and months knowing that we were going to arrive as a group because she had heard somewhere, she had had conversations with locals that Americans like meat. And we bawled. We bawled because there was something that this woman understood with so little that we don't understand in this country because we are slaves to scarcity. And she understood that abundance starts with a mindset. And then Jesus transforms the heart towards generosity. And abundance flowed out of her because all she wanted to do was make a group of people happy and excited to be there for a day by feeding us the best of what she could give. And I pray to this day that I still would become more and more like this woman because her joy, her generosity, her filled with the Lord is so different than I think what I experience on the daily. Generosity is a mindset. And let's let God start then in that mindset transforming our hearts. Here's what we can do this next week. I would say next week, I would say beyond, let's just not make this a December and Christmas thing though, right? Whatever you have, wherever you're rich, in your time, in your talent, and your treasure, let's up our game. Let's up our game wherever we're at to be generous with that time, to be generous with that talent, to be generous with our treasure. Whatever that looks like for you, I would ask us to each go back and have a conversation with God and let him share, let him imprint on our hearts what he's doing and what he's asking us to do to grow in the spirit of abundance. Let's have that conversation with. And it may lead to a lot of things, like maybe starting a blessing fund in your own budget. It may mean setting aside more time. We just recently had some people here that set aside a Sunday to decorate this entire church and make it Christmas friendly, Frozen friendly for all the kids that are gonna be running through here. Not only for Christmas, but the next many weeks. And decorating out here to just make it feel more like home. And so they took a Sunday, their time, to just donate. And said, how can I help? What can I hammer? What can I hang up? Wherever we're rich, let's up our game. And let's do that beyond December 25th. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for my church family, all my friends represented here this morning. Lord, just move in our hearts as only you can. Convict us, God. We're asking you the question, do I have the right mindset with this? Have I thought about generosity with the right mind, or have I lived in scarcity? Have I let that drive how I think about abundance? And so, Father God, we are rich, and we are rich because of you and what you have given to us. You, God, you abundantly gave to each in this room by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price, to die on the cross, and to give us new life. And so, God, may we not forget that this season. As we look to store away ugly sweaters, help us not to store away this remembrance and this idea, this truth, God, that you have given it all for us and that we are rich in this room. We are rich because of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate now. And because you did, Lord, we will. Because you did, we will. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.